Well, hello, Soma. This is Al again. We're going to talk about Zechariah 10 today. Let me open with a word of prayer. O great God, our Lord and Savior, you are almighty, magnificent, and radiant. We give you the honor, glory, and praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the incredible gifts that you give us. We ask for wisdom in our decisions as we wrestle with the questions in our lives. Give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, your truth is that which sets us free, and we need to know your truth. We look to your scriptures today from the prophet Zechariah. Your truth today sets our hearts free. Free from the slavery of sin, free from misunderstanding, free from bondage, free of false thinking and teaching, and free from our own idols. Free us to believe your truth, to hold fast your truth. Holy Spirit, enable us to trust in Jesus, who is the object of our saving faith, and to believe the word spoken of him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, given, breathed out by God, and here recorded by your servant, Zechariah. Help us, Lord, to be both hearers and believers, to live out this truth and not to believe untruth. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, good morning, Soma. Welcome to the Soma Virtual Edition for 26 April 2020. Thank you all for coming back to hear God's word through the Old Testament prophet, Zechariah. So recall, again, after the fall of Jerusalem, the people of Israel are led off into exile in Babylon. And yet the Babylonian king, Cyrus, grants the Israelites freedom to return home and rebuild their city and their temple. This passage happens in 2 Chronicles 36. 22-23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms on earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And because of this proclamation, God's people returned to Jerusalem to rebuild their city, rebuild their lives, and rebuild the temple to the Lord. Recall our last message of Zechariah was chapter 9, and it was on judgment, the coming king, and the Lord's salvation. Each of these sections in Zechariah has an immediate action for the people of Israel, yet is also for a call of action for us today. It informs us of Jesus and his position and his role in salvation, and it calls us to action. It calls us to worship God and to give glory and honor to him. Today, we're looking at Zechariah 10, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 12. Now, again, this is still the same part of the 12th of Zechariah's vision. And we're not going to finish it up today, in fact. Bill will have to finish it next week in the 12th vision of Zechariah. The vision here is presented as poetry. It's often described as an oracle. There are two of these poems or oracles in Zechariah, as mentioned before. And this one goes from chapters 9 and then finishes up early in chapter 11. And then there's a second one in chapters 12 to 14. Today's passage is in three sections, just as last week. This is a common mechanism used in poetry and prophecy of the time, to have three sections, just as it is common to contrast statements, good versus bad, joy versus sorrow, restoration versus judgment. And as mentioned before, this is also the second half of Zechariah thematically. First, we have the urgent request of God today, And then the reason the land is under affliction. And the second section is God's judgment against false leaders. And then finally, third, we have the promise of the Lord and the coming restoration. Let's start. We begin with the restoration of Israel and Judah. So Zechariah 10, verses 1 and 2. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. We start with asking the Lord for rain in the spring. God's blessing of final renewal are expressed in terms of farming often. This is appropriate to the covenant promise of the land. In this way, Israel's old life living off the land is a foreshadowing of the Christian's new life in Christ. Christians experience the new life in Christ through renewal blessings of God's covenant renewal in Jesus. And we look forward to the total renewal of God's blessings in the new heavens and the new earth. Now contrast this with the second verse there. The household gods utter nonsense, and diviners see lies. At that time in Israel, actually throughout the Middle East, there was a set of household gods that each family would have. They would put them in a corner, and they would pray to these gods. But these are false gods. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. God's people are forbidden, actually, from occult attempts to discern the future. We are instructed to receive hope and wisdom from the power of God, not from some carved, inanimate objects. The people have no leaders, and the people are suffering from a lack of leadership. And so they are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Verses 3 and 4. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah. He will make them his majestic steed in battle. The leaders of Israel and Judah had led the people astray. God's people were being neglected and being taken advantage of by their very leaders. Yet the Lord cares for his people. He has compassion for them. God will punish the leaders for their neglect and their evil ways, trying to build themselves up. God will lift his people up, making them like a strong war horse. And now, in verse 4, we have, from him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. Whenever we encounter the phrase, the cornerstone, that is a reference to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the branch, the Christ. From God will come the cornerstone. He is the tent peg. He's holding the tent up. Everything that is of the entire tabernacle, the tent, is held by that peg, and that is Jesus. The battle bow, and every ruler answers to him. From where we can see this, we know, but in Zechariah's time, and the people that he preached to, none would understand this. We know that this is talking about Jesus. In verse 5, they shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. God's people shall be like mighty men in battle, putting God's enemies underfoot, walking over them and smashing them down into the mud of the streets. God's people shall be victorious, not because of their military skill, not because of their superior might, not because of their cunning, not because of any talent or ability that they possess. They shall be victorious because God is with them, and riders on horses are nothing before God's armies. There's another place in the Old Testament, Judges 7, 2 through 9. Judges 7, 2 through 9. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water. I will test them for you there, and anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go to you, and he shall go to you, and anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go to you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who drinks of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the people, the rest of the people, knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go every man to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. He sent them all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And that same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand.'" This is a fascinating story. If you go and visit the valley where this battle took place today, there is a sign celebrating this particular battle. The modern country of Israel has made this into a park, and it's a monument to Gideon. The sign explains in detail how Gideon used superior guerrilla tactics with a small unit to achieve victory. We know how Gideon achieved victory over his far superior foes, the enemies of God. Gideon had God on his side. But the sign does not mention anything about this. In the story, it talks about the soldiers coming down, and some of them bent down and stuck their faces to the water to drink right up out of the river. The others reached down with their hand and lifted the water to their mouths, so that they could keep their eyes up and keep on guard. God was looking for particular characters in this particular scheme in order to give Gideon his 300 men. Back to Zechariah, verses 6 and 7. "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord." So in verses 6 and 7, God promises to strengthen the house of Judah. God restores the tribe of Judah because of his compassion for them. And further, God will also save even the house of Ephraim, which is the house of Joseph. This is the kingdom of Israel, and they shall be like a mighty warrior for God. The way we know that this is the house of Ephraim, the house of Joseph, if we go back to 1 Kings 11:26, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. Jeroboam here is an Ephraimite. He is from the kingdom and from the tribe of Ephraim. And he becomes the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. So the house of Ephraim, it turns out, is from Israel, the part of the lost tribes that later become Samaria. Verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Shepherds whistle for their flocks, and so God calls for us to gather to him, because Jesus has paid the price and redeemed us to the Father. God is calling us, and he will whistle and gather them, all of us, in to him, all of his people. Verses 9 and 10. Though I scatter them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. Here in verses 9 and 10, God's people are scattered to the far nations, even to the ends of the earth. That's us. We are not living in Israel. I have never lived in Israel. And yet God will call all of us, and we shall all be called to God on that last day, the day of the Lord. And the Lord will call all of his people. Verses 11 and 12. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. God says that he shall pass through troubles. The reference seems to me to be Christ, which is Jesus. In having borne the troubles and iniquities, the sea of troubles, Jesus has paid the price of our sins and redeemed us all. But then the narrative seems to shift to Jesus' second coming, when he shall strike down the waves of the sea. The Jews are not a seafaring nation. They do not believe in sea power. They're not like medieval Spain or Portugal, or ancient Greece or Rome, or Victorian Britain or modern America. All of these are sea powers. The Jews do not see the ocean as a positive thing. To them, it represents chaos, and they fear it and dread it. Jesus, having power over the sea, is an amazing thing to them. Notice here, it speaks of Assyria, which is the nation to the north, that is their ancient enemy. And to the south, Egypt is their other ancient enemy. Again, that call of God overcoming enemies of the north and to the south. God says he will make his people strong, and that they shall walk in the name of God. Again, the Jews assume God will establish an earthly kingdom. So much of this speaks to them of the rebuilding of the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem, even today. This is something Jews think and believe. And if you think about secular modern Israel, we can see how they are trying to rebuild their kingdom once again. They rebuild Jerusalem, and then they wish to rebuild the temple. Modern Israel is still thinking in secular earthly terms. We are Christians, though. We know why Jesus came. And when we see Jesus throughout these oracles of Zechariah, it calls to us. What is it Simon used to say all the time? Every story is about Jesus. Indeed, all of these things point to Jesus. We are blessed to be able to see this story that way, so that we can stand ready on that day when Jesus comes again. O Lord God, how great you are. We could search heaven and earth and find none like you. For you are unique and the only one who is pure and untampered and has unmixed holiness. We are sinners, Lord, and yet you laid aside eternal glory to be joined with us, to be joined with liars, murderers, and adulterers, even as we are outside of you. Oh, Father, you sent Jesus into the world to save sinners, and we indeed need Jesus so desperately. You sent your Son Jesus, and then you sent your precious Holy Spirit to direct our paths and to bring about the same holiness that you possess within yourselves. Oh, that we would be made like that. Lord, you know how easily we are tempted and how quickly we stray like sheep wandering off, each to our own desires. But this morning we pray that you would give us the desire to remain steadfast and unmoved under trials, that we might with great joy stand firm in the faith that has been delivered to us. And then let this steadfastness lead to our perfection. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this week. And I hope you will all stay safe, sheltered wherever you are, spending time with family, looking to God for that peace and restoration that only He can provide, even in these times of uncertainty and chaos. Bless you all. Thank you.